Good morning, everyone. Can everybody hear me? Glad you're here in good old Duffield, Virginia, Thomas Village Baptist Church, and glad you all are here. And we're going to get our service started off this morning with a song. If you've got a hymnal at the house, it's number 544, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemer is infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of His Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me song in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see some faces out there. It's kind of dim. The light's not too bright today, but the Lord will turn it on a little more after a while when the fog burns off. We're just glad you're here today, and those in Facebook, we're glad you're watching from home or wherever you are. We're just thankful that we can still be together as a church. And come next Sunday, we'll be inside the church. So just pray about that. Amen. And try to be here and remind everyone else, your friends and others in our church family that may not know or may not have Facebook or watch Facebook. But we'll be meeting at 10 o'clock next Sunday. But we'll meet this week. The deacons will have a meeting Tuesday night. We may change the time, but next Sunday's time will be at 10 o'clock. So be faithful to be here and be faithful to tell others about it and remind them we're back in church. There will be some restrictions, and we expect you to honor those restrictions. If you come inside, you can still stay in the parking lot. You can go into the fellowship hall if you or compromise with your health and can't wear a mask, or if you don't want to wear a mask, you can go into the fellowship hall and hear the sermon. But we're just thankful we can do this, and just pray that we can continue to grow toward being a church again in fellowship and love. But we're praying that you're doing well and everything's going good with you. If you need us as deacons, call us. That's what we're supposed to be. A deacon is a servant. And that's what we're supposed to do for you, is serve you. So if you have a need that's not being met, whether it's physical, emotionally, spiritually, call us. You have a deacon somewhere that will come or call or come by and visit if it's okay with you. But just remember, that we love you, but we don't love you nothing like what Jesus loves you, because he died for you. And if I died for you, I could only die for one of you. But Jesus died for all, the Bible says. So I'm thankful that he died for me and for you and everyone else that will accept him. So with that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for this day and thank him for bringing us back together and getting us closer to being back in church. And if you have any concerns or wishes or whatever, you can call your deacon or call me or the pastor. If there's an issue that you don't like about what we're doing, let us know. Otherwise, we're going to go ahead and move back into the church with restrictions. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, we just come thanking you for another day, thanking you, Lord, that you loved us. You still love us. You've always loved us. The Word tells us in Psalms that you knew us even before we were in our mother's womb. You knew what we was going to be like and what we'd look like, what we'd sound like, what we'd act like. And we don't even know that about ourselves. You know all things, Lord. The Bible tells us that you know and number every hair on our head. You know every thought we have, good or bad. And we're just thankful that you know it all. And you know what's going on with the virus. You know what it has going to end and you know what's going to happen. Because you permitted it. And you permitted things in through the text of the Bible. You can read through the Old Testament especially. You permitted Job to be get a taste of hell on earth by taking his health and his wealth and his family. You permitted that. Satan didn't do it. You permitted it. So you have a permissive will. And Father, we just thank you for allowing us to be able to go back into the church and begin to assemble ourselves again as a church. And we just thank you for loving us this day. And we thank you for each one here this morning. We pray your blessings upon them, not for their goodness, but for their love for you and mine as well. We just thank you so much for those that have worked so hard to keep us going with technologies. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have presented that for us, that we could do this. To allow man to know how to do it. But we just thank you, Lord, most of all for being our Savior. We thank you again for this day and for our pastor and his family. We have many needs in our church family, and we just pray for each one jointly and together, single, and every need that may be met through you and your love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I walk in silence when it comes, this feeling when the Spirit leads me on. The dogs are barking and the night is rough. I take it as a sign and climb above the city to a hill among the clouds, where I can see my Savior now. He's waiting with his palms to me outstretched. His mercy is a balm when I'm perplexed. I find Jesus in the darkest night. I find Jesus in the morning bright. I find Jesus in the face of those whose hearts are singing with the heavenly host. Sometimes when I feel all alone, I look around and all are gone. Friends that I rely upon are busy doing what they want. I look within and I'm told it's Sunday morning in my soul. There I find the holy hall, where congregations heed the call. I find Jesus in the darkest night. I find Jesus in the morning bright. I find Jesus in the face of those whose hearts are singing with a heavenly hope. When I lay down my last time, feel a chill run up my spine and recognize my time has come. I look around, he'll lead me home. He'll reach his loving hand to me, bid me climb the victory, where we'll find kindred spirits there, hearts raising song without a care. I find Jesus in the darkest night. I find Jesus in the morning bright. I find Jesus in the face of those whose hearts are singing with the heavenly host.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Gary, and Brother Ken, and Brother Otis. And thank all y'all for making the effort to come out this morning. If you're like me, it was an effort. You had to make that foot get out of bed this morning and make that body follow on after it. But don't y'all already feel better? I mean, just being here makes you feel better. And if you can and you feel safe when you begin to talk to somebody, it just kind of encourages you and lifts you up. But it has been a blessed week. Today we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It has been a blessed week with the homegoing of Sister June, Jesse, Mama Jesse. But it's been a busy week. And to be honest with you got a tired preacher up here this morning. And I can't imagine how Sister Jessica, Sister Connie, and Brother Kay and the rest of the families are, that they're tired. But it was one of the most sweetest homegoing celebration that I've been a part of. And then yesterday at the graveside, we didn't stay long, didn't say much, but just the Bible teaches that we were sowing in hope, that just as when you put down a seed of corn, as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, just as when you plant a seed of corn, you expect a corn stalk to come up with ears on it. Praise God, when we who are in Christ Jesus are put in the ground, it is with expectation that we're going to come up out of that grave before long. Amen. See, that's enough getting up and coming to church for just that little bit right there. Rest of it's free, okay? No, if I had a title for this morning's sermon, it would be The Resurrection, Not Just for Easter Anymore. The Resurrection, Not Just for Easter Anymore. It is good to be with you all today, those of you that's in the parking lot listening to us by radio. Also, those of you that's on Facebook, we're thankful you've allowed us to be a part of your worship this morning. Also, I want to say thank you for all the shares and different things like that. Just Sister Mama Jessie's homegoing service, there were 800 people that have viewed that. So even in her going home, she gave a great testimony. But also, I was told this week that we even have some folks from the other side of Chicago that's been listening to us, and I'm so thankful for that. That means we've got them from Chicago to Arizona, Michigan, Florida, and all that. But the problem was, when they first started listening to me, there was one word that I say that they couldn't quite figure out, and it's this one: I'm fissing to. They had no idea what I'm fissing to is. So what I'm fissing to is I am fissing to. Okay, it means I'm about to do something sooner or later, okay? But if you would share today's message with you, with others, not because it's Thomas Village or me, but because it's the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Bible said that that's what faith comes from, is from the Word. And so today, it is a good day to be at the house of God. And if you can and you would, I'm going to ask you if you would to stand with me in honor of God's Word. Wouldn't it be good to be back in the church and standing together? Even if all you can see is each other's eyes, that would still be better than not meeting together at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 12 and read through verse 20, 7, but our main scripture is going to be 12 through 25, something like that, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection, not just for Easter anymore, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. And your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this time only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and became the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, I want to make clear that that's not teaching universal salvation. That all there is all those that come to Christ Jesus. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when we shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. The resurrection, not just for Easter anymore. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness, and your love. God, I'm thankful to know that you're on the throne today and that you're in control. And Lord, there's not anything that's going to happen in my life or any life today that you're not aware of. Lord, it may not be the best of times. It may not be the most enjoyable times. But God, you've allowed me to be there, and you're there with me. And so we give you praise for that. I do ask you to forgive me of my sins. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to take and move in our parking lot. Move on those that are watching on Facebook Live this morning. And God, that your name be praised, and that your Father be lifted up, and that we'll leave here better equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The resurrection. Really and truly, if you think about it, and as I began to study this morning, and me preaching on the resurrection this morning is just a natural product of the studies that I've done this week. We had Sister June, a committed woman of God since the age of 18, 19, or 20. She had given her life to Jesus Christ. Was she perfect? No, but she lived a life that those around her saw the love, the care, and the concern that she had for them. She's invested herself into the lives of her children and her grandchildren, and that I told Sister Jessica, we were talking yesterday, I didn't know Sister June, but I knew her through by knowing her family. I mean, it was almost like I'd met her before because of the great influence that she had on her children's life. And then just thinking that actually Tuesday, when she left this world, that the Bible teaches us that by her that day, when her spirit left that body, when her soul left that body, like it did with Lazarus over in the book of Luke, there were angels that escorted her into the presence of her Redeemer. Her mind was as clear and as sharp as, well, sharper than it's ever been. But yesterday, when we stood by a graveside, I, by the Word of God, was able to tell that family, based on the truth of Christ, that there's coming a day when these local where we have our people buried, the cemeteries and all that, it's going to look like a plowed field, because the bodies are going to rise up and come up and open it up, and they're not going to be there anymore. That is the hope of the resurrection. But then also, and I challenge you, we're going to a different topic on Wednesday night in our What Does the Bible Say About It, but we've been talking about end times. And not only is Christ going to be coming back to claim His bride, but He's coming back for long, and He's going to set His feet on this earth. And when He sets His feet on this earth, He's coming back as conquering King. And so it's just a natural process. And praise God, even this week, Isaiah Jesse accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I mean, it's just been a good week. But this is the product of the week. I was reading, as I began reading this week, I was reading it probably Tuesday and Wednesday, looking ahead, and was I going to read 1 Thessalonians at the homegoing and then save 1 Corinthians for the graveside or vice versa? And I got to thinking about this, and I began reading. I pulled up some commentaries this year, and what we're talking about here is the resurrection period. The idea that's here is they're talking about will human beings be resurrected. And as we begin to study this and look at this, I began to pull out my commentaries and I began to pull out some different sermons by other pastors and read behind them. And almost 90% of them, guess when they were preached? On Easter. On Easter. Matter of fact, one of them said this: most Christians do not understand the significance of Easter. I want to take that a little bit further. We as Christians do not understand the significance of the resurrection. Do you recognize today that everything that we are as Christians hangs on the fact that a man was dead and 3 days later he got up and walked out of that grave? That's everything we believe hangs on that right there. And so, yes, it ought to be, hey, them dogs looked good in the second quarter half, didn't they? Hoo-wee. But you know what? I'd rather talk to you about Jesus right now. I'd rather talk to you about the resurrection. It should be a common part of my everyday talk. If I'm on the golf course, we're going to talk about Jesus. If I'm in the grocery store, let's talk about Jesus. If we're in the church, let's talk about Jesus. Why? Because, praise God, if it's the truth, it's the most miraculous, inconceivable, and most important event that's ever happened. And everybody should hear it. If it's not, it's one of the greatest and most evil hoaxes that's ever been. There was no greater word ever spoken by a man than what Jesus said over in John 14:9. Yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but ye see me, and because I live, you will live. I'm going to tell you what today. No wonder people think we're crazy. I mean, hey, other than Jesus, if I came up to you and said there's been a man that was dead for 3 days, he was beaten, spit upon, had his beard plucked, but 3 days later, I went down to his grave and it was gone, you'd call me a lunatic. But I just want you to understand how really crazy in the eyes of the world our belief is. Listen, the reality, I'll stop and consider, the reality of the resurrection is as vital to Christians and churches today just as it was 3 days after the resurrection, 3 days after the crucifixion there in Jerusalem when the disciples went running down to the tomb. After they went down to the tomb and a few days later, 12 key men along with other followers of Jesus began to tell what is called the good story or the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That this man, this God-man, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of a virgin and he lived as the sinless Messiah. But yet, he came to suffer our punishment for us breaking God's rules. But not only did he have to die physically, but he suffered the divine punishment of the Creator. And this divine punishment killed the God-man. And he was placed into a barred tomb. But 3 days later, Jesus arose from the grave. And he is now at the throne of all creation, awaiting his time until he comes to receive those that he has saved through his death, burial, and resurrection. And he's also preparing when he comes to this earth again to rule and reign in victory above all other authorities and powers. Now let me tell you, a religion like that should have died. It's just far-fetched. But what happened? It flourished. It thrived and it became the greatest religion and the greatest truth in all of the history of the world. Also, let me point out that in today's culture, you can talk about God all you want to. You can talk about religion, you can talk about love, and most of the time it's going to be 100% okay. But you know what happens? Bring in the name of Jesus. Begin to talk about the blood and begin to talk about the resurrection. It is the most divisive event in history. And you know what? It was made to be that way. It was made to be that way. The name and the work of Jesus Christ is intended to separate. Now, I want to tell you today that there's a group of people today that call themselves Christians, but they don't believe that Jesus rose again. They believe that He was a good man, He was a great teacher, He was probably one of the most compassionate men you'd ever see, and that He lived a good life, and that we ought to do our best to imitate His life because it's the best moral teachings that you can find. But they don't believe in the miracles. They don't believe in the healing. And they definitely don't believe in the bodily resurrection. Well, can I tell you today, that is not authentic Christianity, because authentic Christianity hangs upon the resurrection. If you take the resurrection away, you don't have anything more than a country club. You take away the resurrection and there is no power. There is no hope. You see, here's the whole game in a nutshell. My daddy would say, here's a whole ball of wax. Comes down to one or two things. And when you stand before the Lord, this is all that's going to matter as well. Either this Jesus of Nazareth did rise from the dead, or He didn't. If He did, it's the most miraculous, sensational, natural law-defying event in all of history, so much so that every human being needs to know about it. But if He did not, it is one of the most deceitful and elaborate hoaxes of all times. But one way or another, you have to make it a choice. You watching my Facebook, you're going to have to make a choice about whether you believe that this God-man Jesus rose up again on the third day or not. Either He did or He didn't. But you may have noticed around here that we've started trying to... Oh yeah, if you don't remember three things, remember these three things. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. If you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things. But recently God has put this burden on my heart. And if you'll notice on some of our Facebook stuff and some other things, we've started saying this tomb is still empty. Man, that ought to rev us up when we just hear that. That's our battle cry. The tomb is empty. I can go another day. The tomb is empty. I have hope for tomorrow. The tomb is empty. It's worth it. Praise God. So today I just want you to look at this, and I want us to talk a little bit about what if Jesus didn't rise from the grave? Look here, Paul lays out a bleak reality of Christ Jesus not raising from the dead over in between verses 12 and 19. I'm going to read these out of the Christian Standard. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been risen. And if Christ has not been risen from the dead, then your proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that He raised up Jesus. He did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ Jesus has been raised. And if Christ Jesus has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sin. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone else. If we have hope of Christ only in this life alone, Paul says, we who go by the name Christian should be pitied more than anyone else on this earth. Now, there was a lot of issues going on here at the First Baptist Church of Corinth. There was resentment and division among the church members, resentment of certain teachers such as Paul and Caiaphas. They call him Cephas, but it's actually Peter. There was open immorality sexual sins, confusion over spiritual gift, and so much more. And then right in the middle of it, you have people, maybe even those in leadership positions, that were saying that it's impossible for humans to raise from the dead. It's not going to happen. It's not a truth. And it's in this that Paul tries to begin to deal with. But I want you to notice his reaction, first of all. And it's so simple, I think we'd miss it. Look what he says. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as risen from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? I think that you could almost sense a bit of bewilderment or confusion there. Like he's saying, hey, if it's being proclaimed, if we're preaching the good news, which is the gospel, and the key part of that gospel is that Jesus Christ had to raise up from the dead on the third day, then why in the world is it going around our church that that people aren't going to rise from the dead? He's basically saying, where did this come from? This is a key part. Again, the cornerstone. The blood of Jesus Christ, the God-man, and His bodily resurrection are the cornerstones of Christianity. Take it away, and you might have something you want to label Christianity, but it ain't the Jesus of this book. Point one, he begins to lay out some issues, consequences of Jesus not being risen from the dead. He breaks them down into two groups. You can look in verses 13 through 15 and verses 16 through 19. And I'm going to do my best for time's sake to kind of clump them together. Group one, consequences of Jesus not rising from the dead, beginning in verse 13. Notice he begins by saying, if there is no resurrection, not even Christ Jesus is risen. Notice, to deny the resurrection is to deny not only the truth of the gospel, but it's to deny the very ministry of Jesus Christ. Think about it. The resurrection of the dead had been no problem in the life of Jesus. If you go over into the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, there's an account of the widow of Nain. Jesus came to town and her only son had died and they were carrying him through town and she was broken and had nobody. And what did Jesus do? He who had power over Mother Nature and all that, He also had power over death. And what did He do? He said, hey, son, get up and rise up. There's the resurrection right there. There's a resurrection from the dead. But then also, if we go over to the book of John, chapter 11, Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, remember Jesus stood by his tomb and wept because he had been gone. They wanted him and it took him 3 days to get there. But what happened? He said, roll away the stone and begin to pray. He said, I'm only praying for those that are around me that can hear. And he said, come forth and he come back. So see the resurrection. If we say that there is no resurrection, period, not just of Jesus, then we're denying the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. But also in doing that, we're denying the fact of His whole purpose for being here. The Bible says that before the foundations of the earth, He was the Lamb that was to be slain. His whole goal, His whole reasoning for being here was not only to die, but to give evidence of the resurrection, His resurrection. But look there in verse 14, it says, if Christ has not been resurrected, then guess what? Your proclamation is in vain. Meaning that what your this gospel, this good news, is nothing. That word vain there means to be empty, baseless, and void of truth. I mean, the whole gospel message that we preach, there is no relationship for you to have with your Creator. Nope, that goes out with the resurrection. Hey, that home in heaven, guess what? Resurrection's gone, the home in heaven's gone. The fact that one day we'll get a new body and we'll cry a last tear, resurrection's gone, that's gone. Every promise that we have, every hope that we have, it all based on Jesus Christ and the reality that on that morning, His body literally walked out of that grave. You see, every hope that we have is hung upon that.
The gospel message would be a lie. It's just a delusion. But notice he goes on to say, not only is your proclamation, or basically your profession of faith, has no bearing, has no standing, has no ground. He also says that, guess what? Your faith is in vain. Now remember what faith basically is. Faith is an expectation and a hope that we look forward to. But our faith is only as good as the object we put it into. I mean, that's like your car. Every morning you jump in your car, you get ready to go to work, you don't think about it and you don't stop and pray, "Dear Lord Jesus, I pray my car crank today." Well, you have one like mine, you do, but most people don't. They just jump in there and they stick their key in it, click it over, and it fires up. If it doesn't, guess what? Their car is unfaithful. It doesn't matter. If the battery's dead and you get in it and try to crank it up, it ain't going to go nowhere. Why? Because there's no power in it. Your confidence in it doesn't matter. And the same is true today. If Jesus Christ didn't raise from the dead, you know what that means? That means He's laying in a tomb somewhere. That means just like every human being that's ever been, that time and decay has ate up, and maybe even his bones is not left. Doesn't matter how much hope you have in a dead man, there's no power there. There's no life there. And the same would be true for our faith. It would be powerless. But notice, he goes on and he says this. He says, "We then are false witnesses." He's talking about himself, Paul. But not only Paul, think of the apostles. Think of men like Charles Spurgeon. Think of men like Billy Sunday. Think of men like Billy Graham. And all those, my father, all those other great men. Guess what? They lied to us. No, there's nothing there. There's nothing for us to stand on. But not only that, guess what? They've been presenting our Creator in a wrong fashion. They've been presenting Him one way. I've been presenting Him one way. You know what? That means I've got a problem with God if I'm telling the falsehood about Him. How would you like it if I was going around telling people stuff about you that wasn't true? You'd want to get it right, wouldn't you? What do you think God is? All them preachers standing up and preaching that He's got this great relationship with this man named Jesus. He ain't going to be happy about that. Notice he goes on, he says, "We've testified wrongly," in verse 15, meaning that we've misrepresented God's relationship with Jesus. We've said that this man was perfect. We've said that this man came from the very throne of God and that He is in essence God Himself. Hey, I don't know about you, but if I was the God of all creation, I wouldn't share with nobody else. And we're here saying that He's the Son of God. You see, we're getting in some deep stuff here. Some serious stuff. He's saying everything that I've been teaching has been false, and then also I've been misidentifying God and His relationship. You see, you take away the resurrection, there is no gospel, there is no faith, there is no Son of God. Notice how he wraps this part up. Same way he started it there in verse 15, the last one. He says, "If Christ be not raised." If Christ be not raised. And then the second group, verses 16 through 19, he begins it the same way he begins and ends the last group. "For if the dead are not raised," Paul once again states that it would be a dreadful reality there in verse 16. "Not even Christ has been raised." This is the third time that Paul has pointed out that if the resurrection is not a reality, then Jesus is still in the tomb. This is important to realize that Paul is saying it again, because in doing so, he is illustrating one more time that the blood of Jesus Christ, the God-man, and His bodily resurrection are the cornerstones of the Christian faith. Notice in this second group he begins, and it sounds very familiar as the first group of consequences, but there's a little bit difference in it. Notice in verse 17 he says, "Then our faith is worthless." Now remember a while ago in verse 14 he was talking about faith. And there Paul pointed out that we had no grounds or no basis to put faith in. It was just emptiness there. But here Paul is focusing more of the product of our faith. Think about it. We gather here this Sunday. We've been working on Awana, trying to get it ready. We've been doing other things. Guess what? It's worthless. Everything that we're doing without the resurrection, all this is just empty. We're just spinning our wheels. It's going to die when we die. But if not. Listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. This is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for His good works, which God prepared ahead of time that we should walk in." If Christ be not risen from the dead, then that doesn't matter. There are no works that God's appointed me to do. There's no need for me to stand up here and preach the gospel. There's no need for me to go knocking on doors or go into homes and stuff like that and tell people. Why? Because my faith is worthless. It has no grounds. Notice he continues on, though, and it just gets worse and worse for us if there is no resurrection. Not only is our faith worthless, but look in verse 17. It says, "And you're still in your sins." In other words, not only are we guilty of breaking God's law, but we're just waiting till the time that we have to answer for it. There's no forgiveness. There's no such thing as redemption or being bought back. There is no new creation, no spirit living inside of me, no joy unspeakable. No, all of that's gone. And I am a sinful man in a sinful world, left to my sinful ending. But here's probably where it gets even more heartbreaking than this. In verse 18, he says that those that have fallen asleep have also perished. Think upon the thousands and thousands and thousands, probably in the millions, of sainted faith believers, men and women, boys and girls, that laid in their bed would look at the doctor and turn down radiation, turn down treatments and chemo, and when asked why, they'd say, "I'm ready to escape this body, and I'm ready to enter into the presence of my Lord." Not only does it say that their faith is empty, but it uses the word that they perished. The word perish means that they have been destroyed and ruined. Cruel, mean, wicked. If there is no resurrection, then the gospel story is ruthless. It's mean and disheartening and wicked. But if Jesus rose up on the third day, then it's the greatest story that's ever been preached. And He has power over death, hell, and the grave. And so why can't we just trust in Him and say, "Praise God you did that"? What it is you can't do. That means, what is it that you cannot do? That's South Georgia for "what is it that you cannot do." And notice what he goes on to say. He says, if we only have hope of Jesus, if all we got is Jesus on this side, then we should be pitied more than any other people. Because we have been fooled, mistreated, spend money, effort, time, all that. Lives have been given for this, for the gospel. But guess what? Woo, He did raise from the dead. He is alive today. All those things that I just talked about, praise God, He's got them under control. He's the one that's under them. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, "But as it is..." Just go ahead and make sure. I want you to understand this. "As it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. And then Paul begins to explain why it is that Jesus had to come as a human and solve our problems from within our realm. But it's like I told Brother Isaiah Jesse on Thursday. God doesn't make me explain it. He don't even make me understand it. He just says believe it. But I do want to go through it a little bit with you, okay? Look what he says. He says that Christ is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through man, the resurrection of the dead also must come through man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive, but each in their own order. Christ Jesus the first fruits. After this, at His coming, those that belong to Jesus. In Genesis, we can go and see the picture of our greatest and oldest human grandparents, Adam and Eve. The Creator made them a paradise. All they needed to serve out their job of overseeing all the earth and representing the Creator within that earth. They also had a very close walk with the Creator. It said, the Bible says in Genesis that they would walk with Him of an evening and talk with God. But Papa Adam and Granny Eve, they were commanded to eat of every plant and tree in the garden except for one. Well, guess what? They had to have just that one, and they broke the Creator's commands. And in doing so, they moved to a place of recognizing the difference between good and evil. They realized their nakedness before God, and they broke the relationship. In breaking the commands of their Creator, the relationship between the creature, human beings, Papa Adam and Grandmama Eve, that relationship was broken. No longer was there walking in the garden at evening. Matter of fact, you see that they run to try to hide from God. And in that, when they did this, it killed them. That when their relationship with their Creator was broken, it brought death to them physically, though that wouldn't happen immediately, but immediately they died spiritually. And there was nothing that they or any of their lineage could do to make it right. There's nothing you and I can do today to make ourselves right with God. Because you see, what happened was sin entered in through Adam. And so what we see, as Paul calls him, the second Adam. He's my brother. He was conceived in a virgin. His favorite name for himself was the Son of Man. But yet He's the God-man. And He came and He lived 33 sinless years here. And He never broke the commands of His Creator. But yet He was willing to die at the hands of His Creator. Why? Because He wanted His brothers and sisters, others of the human race, to be saved. And so He died on the cross. He was beaten and spit upon. But on the third day He rose from the grave. But when He rose up with gifts for every human being. Every man, woman, boy, or girl that will receive it. He's got eternal life for them today. That's the second Adam. Granddaddy Adam 1 brought death. Our Lord and Savior Jesus, the second Adam, He brought life in the resurrection. And it says, because that the second Adam came, He can give us a new life, a secured eternity, forgiveness for our rebellion. And every one of us has broken God's rules. If I ask you to raise your hand right now, whether you've told a lie before, whether intentionally or not, we all told a lie. But notice it says that Jesus is the first fruits. Basically, in today's terms, that would be He's the prototype. They put the first one out. You know how it is with the iPhone? They give you the iPhone 47. And they show it on TV for a little while. And then you go to the store and what do you look like? You look for one that looked like the prototype because there's more coming. Praise God, that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. He was the first prototype, rose up from the grave. But you know what that means? Look out, more's coming. There's that day when the graves open up and the fields look like cornrows have been tore up out there. Ain't that good, man? Ain't you glad you come to church today? Ain't you glad you're listening? Don't you want to share this with somebody? I'll even turn my back. You only had to look at me. No, but He did raise from the dead. But how can we believe that Jesus is alive today? Remember, it's not about understanding and it's not about explaining it. It's about believing it. The Bible teaches us that we're not to take one source or one reference as validation for total truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." So briefly, I just want to give you two or three witnesses today on why. The first witness is the large number of people that seen Jesus after His resurrection. If you look there in verses 3 through 8 of Corinthians 15, notice what it says. It says, "And He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," meaning Peter, "then to the 12. Then He appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, and most of them are still alive, but some of them have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, as one born abnormally, He appeared to me." Now let's think about that. There's Peter, then the 12, then over 500, then there's James, and last Paul. You know, if you count that up together, that means there was at least 514 people that seen Jesus after He came up out of the tomb. But then let's think about this. That was no mention of the Mary that was at the tomb or the two of the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. We're up to 517 that seen Jesus. Listen, John the Revelator, he declares he was a witness. 1 John 1, 1 and 2. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning the Word of Life," capital W, the Word of Life, "that life was revealed and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you that eternal life that was from the Father was revealed to us." Eyewitnesses. You remember a few months ago we went through a study on why we can trust the Bible. Well, one of the reasons is because we believe the Bible, because it is a collection of historically accurate documents which were written by eyewitnesses and the testimony of other eyewitnesses who were around during the time of those events. This is like headline news. This is like MSNBC or CNN or Court TV. When we read this, it might as well be somebody in the witness box that's saying, "I seen Him after the resurrection, after He was killed on the cross." But not only that, witness number two is the person of the Holy Spirit. John 15:26, "When the Counselor comes, the one I send to you from my Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me." Romans 8, verses 10 through 11, "Now if Christ be in you, the body is raised from the dead. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead," listen, it's hinging on the resurrection, "if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Jesus from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through His Spirit who lives within you." You see, we're told that true followers of Jesus Christ, when they come to know Him, that the Spirit blows and moves within them and they're a new creature. I've said this before. If somebody's living in your house, sooner or later you're going to witness that they're living in your house. And praise God, we've got the witness of those who've seen Him alive. We've got the witness of the Holy Spirit living within us. But we also have the witness of believers, past and present. Listen, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnessing surrounding us, lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The picture here is this. It's a big coliseum. Or a stadium. And we're down in the middle of that stadium. We're on the field and we're running a marathon. But all around us are faithful soldiers, faithful participants that have ran their race and they kept their faith and they finished their course. But the race that they started is not finished until Christ says it's finished. And we're a part of their work. And they're looking at us. I don't know how. I don't understand it. But they're looking, just like with Sister June, I believe she knows that her grandson got saved. And they're telling us right now, go, run, keep going, keep pressing on. It's going to be worth it one day. And they're rooting us on. And we read about these past believers. We read about those that are suffering over in other countries. We read about those that were sawn asunder, given the lines. That's got to be something. The reality of the resurrection moves so much in them. But you know what else today? You're a witness to the resurrection. Every car that drives by this place this morning and sees your vehicle, you know what you're doing? You're saying, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as some have the manner of doing, even more as you see that day approaching. Why have we fought to give you parking lot services and radio services and Facebook services and wanting to get back inside? Because every time we meet, it's a declaration that the resurrection happened. The resurrection is real and it's made a difference in our life. And then I wanted to throw an extra witness in there. You know what your greatest witness is to anybody else? Your personal testimony. Your personal testimony. So we've looked at this today. The key thing is that the resurrection is not just... We should thank God for the resurrection every day. We ought to tell somebody every day that the tomb is empty. And we ought to be thankful that it is, because the consequences are a price tag that we couldn't pay. Look what it says there in verses 24 through 27. I'm going to briefly read it. Then comes the end when He hands over His kingdom to God the Father, when He abolishes all rule, all authority, and all power, for He must reign until He puts His enemies under His feet. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And He's coming to reign as conquering King. Every government, every power, and every authority that would try to come up against Him, He's going to put it down. There will be no compromises. There will be nothing. He will reign as supreme. He and He alone. In Romans chapter 14, verses 11 through 12, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This Jesus that I've stood here and I've declared to you this morning, He has promised to come back and to get all of those that has received Him as God-man, as Savior, to those that He took their punishment, to those that believe He rose again on the third day. He's coming back and we're going to live with Him for an eternity in His daddy's house, is what He said. But not only that, this same Jesus promised that He's coming back for what's rightfully His as Creator. And when He comes back, He's not going to be a Jewish carpenter. He's not going to be a preacher of peace, love, and grooviness. He's not going to be the Galilean groom. But He's going to be King of kings and Lord of lords. And nothing will rise up again. The Bible says that when the final day of Armageddon comes, He's not even going to raise His hand. He's just going to raise His voice. And the enemy will be defeated. So let's put it all back in a nutshell, right? You're in one or two camps today. I believe in the resurrection. All my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. But there's two camps. Either you believe in the resurrection or you don't. Either this Jesus of Nazareth did rise from the grave or He did not. If He did, it is the most miraculous, sensational, natural, law-defying event that's ever occurred in human history. It's so amazing that every man, woman, boy, and girl needs to hear it. But if He didn't, it's one of the most vicious, deceitful, and elaborate hoaxes of all times. A scheme from the center of evil. So you have to make that decision today. If you're a believer today, I pray that this message has excited you. I pray that it's made you realize that the resurrection, it isn't just for Easter anymore. It makes every day worth living. It gives me a purpose. Every morning you wake up, you don't know what to do. One thing you can do, tell somebody the tomb's empty. If God lets you live, then He wants you to let somebody know the tomb's empty that day. But if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know I'm praying for you. If you're struggling to believe and you want to believe, send me your name. I would love to just pray that the Lord Jesus call you and that the Spirit of God, because we know that no man comes unless he's called. And then also, I pray you're right. I pray that there is no resurrection. Because if there is, and you've chosen wrongly, there's a hell to pay. Now, if I've chosen wrongly, and I die and there's nothing, I won't even know it. But if you've chosen wrongly, and you say Jesus was a good man, he lived a good life, he did all that, but I just don't believe in this miracle stuff. If you're wrong, God bless you. But you know what? I believe if you just say right now, Lord, as the man in the Bible, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I believe today may be the day of your salvation. So in closing, here's what I want us to do. If you need to accept Jesus Christ, you don't need me around. You ain't got to understand it. You ain't got to define it. Ain't got to write no essays. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then you'll be saved. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that He came, lived a sinless life, if you believe that He suffered and died for your punishment and that He rose again on the third day, the Bible says then you're just a confessing, Lord, I believe all that and I deserve the punishment, but I want to live my life for you. The Bible says, not the preacher, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. You know what? You can take out that whosoever and you can put your name. That's what I had Isaiah to do. Anybody that comes to my office, I've got a blank verse and it says, blank shall call upon the name of the Lord and shall be saved. And I make them write their name in it. You know why? Because it's not the preacher saying it. It's the Lord saying it. I pray we get stirred for souls. But here's how I want us to end. I want you to sing a song with me, okay? This is how we're going to end. I want you to sing a song. And I want you to sing it like you mean it. And you're going to know this song, okay? Matter of fact, it's 407. And if you want to get out your car, get out your car. Stretch a little bit if you feel comfortable enough. But I want you to sing this, and I want you to sing it not for the person beside you, not for the preacher, but I want you to sing it for the very resurrection Himself, Jesus Christ. Because He lives. You ready? God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. Listen. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Come on. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds my future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. One more verse. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds my future,
And life is worth the living just because He lives.
Glory, hallelujah, ain't that good? Listen, 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 hey. Nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things. You know why? Because the tomb is empty. God bless you. I love you. Amen. We needed one of them on a gray day, didn't we? One of them pick you up a little bit.